Great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for our time together this morning. Father, we recognize that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we pray that you would help us to live in the light of its truth. Train us, correct us, rebuke us, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Jesus' name, amen. What can hinder our spiritual progress? What can hinder us walking faithfully with the Lord? What can be the burden in our lives that make it harder to be a Christian and to keep walking faithfully with our God? Whether we've been coming to church for years, whether we've been coming to church just a few months or just a few weeks, it's an important question for every one of us. What can hinder us? What can get in the way of us walking faithfully with the Lord? I imagine we might come up with all sorts of answers to that. In my experience, there is a fundamental way in which our spiritual progress can be hindered. It has to do with our attitude to culture and society. Let me explain. The gospel transcends culture. What I mean by that is this. God, in his word, the Bible, has given us his blueprint for his creation. He's given us his blueprint for how we are to live, how we are to react and engage with his creation. He has given us in his word his blueprint for how we are to relate to him as our God and with one another. In God's word is his blueprint for how creation is ordered, how our relationships should be ordered. He's given us his blueprint for marriage, his blueprint for relationships, his blueprint for children, his blueprint for how children should be raised. He's given us his blueprint for how Christians should relate in society, and his blueprint for the church. And as we've been seeing in our sermon series this month so far, he's given us his blueprint for how we as Christians are to relate to other Christians in the church. And all of this is good news. This is the gospel. And the gospel transcends culture. How so? Well, the gospel is the unshakable, immovable, everlasting word of the Father. Whereas culture, by its very nature, moves, shifts, changes, ebbs and flows with the tide of public opinion, doesn't it? Culture 101. And a fundamental way in which our spiritual progress can be hindered is when we believe the lie that we should follow society, movable society, over the unshakable word of God. It happens again and again. Here's what it looks like to follow society over God's word. It looks like opening up God's word, the Bible, and seeing in God's word his utterance. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. So we see his utterance, but then we notice something. We notice that God's word speaks a different word to something society says. So, out comes the mark pen. We blot out the bits we don't like. Oh, it's God's word, all right, but I don't quite like it. I don't get on with it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, well, I'm going to go with the movable culture. So I'm going to blot out God's word. Happens again and again. Here's the other way it happens, a bit more seriously, and I assure you, unfortunately, happens again and again in the church. We open up the Bible and we just tear pages and pages out. Some people will tear out the Gospels. Some people will tear out the letters. Some people will tear out parts of the Old Testament. And it's a striking image, of course it is, but it's a real one. It's a real one which shows a very low view of God's word. It is effectively sitting and standing and living over God's word rather than under God's word, because God is, of course, our king. And what he says we follow as Christians. Now, that can hinder our spiritual progress, can't it? Of course it can, because we're not moving in line with God's design, but the ever-flowing tide of public opinion. Now, why do I say that? I say that because you'll notice from our passage this morning that Paul wants the Philippian church to, second part of verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He wants them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, they are, the Philippian church, already saved. Of course they are. So this isn't about getting salvation. No. Salvation can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, died for our sins, took the penalty we deserve on the cross. So this isn't about getting salvation. Rather, it's working out or working through the good news of salvation. Or to put it another way, Paul wants them to continue their journey of faith. I've messed up here, haven't I? There we are. Continue their journey of faith. So you can fill out your sheets. You'll notice on the inside of your notice sheet space to take notes if you like that sort of thing. There's our first point. Paul wants them to continue their journey of faith. Again and again in the Bible, the Christian life is described like a journey. Run the race, we're told. Keep in step with the Spirit, we are told. In other words, there is a journey to faith that we must enjoy. There's not a static standing still. A sort of, I come to church and now it's okay. That's it. Now I've entered the church building. No. To work out your salvation is to do just that. Work it out with God's help by the power of his Holy Spirit. Why is it that you've been saved? Why is it that God loves you? Why is it that Jesus died for you? Why is eternal life so great? And so on. And by doing this, we guard ourselves against being like the reeds in the breeze, wishy-washy, and in danger of thinking that the Bible isn't our authority. It's really dangerous. I put a passage up there, which I forgot to mention. Let me put it here. Here's one of the reasons why tearing out the Bible or blotting out parts of the Bible we just might not like is dangerous. The very last book of the Bible, book of Revelation. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. It's really serious, isn't it? To take away or blot out parts of God's word. And we have to be careful about being wishy-washy and suggesting that the Bible isn't our authority. Let's say, for argument's sake, you love theme parks. Love them, all of you. Can't get enough. You heard there was a fair taking place on the green, and you couldn't wait to go on all the rides. There was nothing better than going on the roller coaster. Nothing better than going upside down. So you organise a trip to the theme park. It's a church trip. We're all going. It's great. And you get there, and then you stop at the gate. You're in. You got a ticket. But you go no further than the gate. No getting the map to find your way around. No asking anyone, where is the roller coaster that you love so much? No getting involved in all there is. No experiencing the joy to be had. Well, if you loved theme parks, you wouldn't do that, would you? You'd go in. You'd get stuck in. And the encouragement for our passage today is, don't be like that with our faith. Are you working out your salvation? Are you continuing your journey of faith? Or are you standing still? It's an appropriate question for Christians of any length of time. Are you reading your Bibles? Is your priority on a Sunday church and meeting God's people? I know there are all sorts of very good reasons why we might not come to church on a Sunday. May I say there are also very poor reasons to not come to church on a Sunday. And we have to ask ourselves, what is our priority on a Sunday? Are you working out your salvation, or are you standing still? How often can we come to church and we can do so much by habit? You can say the Lord's Prayer off by heart. You can say the Creed. You can join in because you know the order of the service and all that sort of stuff. Before long, if we're not careful, we start to do these things unthinkingly. No, keep being switched on. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, our passage says. Our God is an amazing God whose good news we don't want to miss out on. And just a reminder here, Paul is talking to the church here. Just so we're clear, he's not talking to individual people. He's talking to the church. Continue your journey of faith with each other, Holy Trinity. God has given us one another. Before I was ordained, way early on in my Christian life, when I was working in the city of London, my priorities were all over the place. But I remember that I was contacted by members of my church, not just my vicar, but all sorts of people asking how I was, where was I, how is my faith doing? And may I say, it has been an absolute delight since joining Holy Trinity Church to see that in action here. Let's keep doing that. We're in this together. But we have to see that an unthinking, static approach to our faith can affect our walking with the Lord. Now, there is something else that can hinder our walking with our Lord and Saviour, something else that can stop us listening to him, something that can make us go our own way and not God's way. And so Paul tells them, don't grumble, don't argue. Okay, let's have a look at our passage again. We're in verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Why does Paul say that? Don't grumble and argue. What evidence has he got that grumbling and arguing is a problem? A problem so big that it would draw people away from God. Well, you'll notice, have a look down at your Bibles again, please. You will notice that in verse, where is it now? Oh, this is unhelpful, isn't it? We've got various Bibles in our church which slightly differ. Let me tell you that in verse 15, it's a quotation. It is a direct quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. And the quotation are the words, children of God, without fault in a crooked generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. And that comes from Daniel. Why did he write that, and why did he quote from Deuteronomy there? Well, God's people was in terrible, brutal slavery in Egypt. You'll know the story. God rescued them by the hand of Moses. He had rescued them in a way which turned out to be a marvelous foretaste of the greatest rescue humanity would ever see, when the Lord Jesus Christ would deliver us from the bondage of sin and slavery. But Israel, when they were saved, they walked around the desert and just moaned and moped and grumbled and argued. And they were discontent in their journey. They were discontent with all that God had given them. They were discontent walking towards that promised land. Strangely enough, longing for the days when they were back in slavery, would you believe? And the quote that Paul uses is actually a song. Moses sings to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy. And he sings those words to warn the people, don't go down the route your parents did, who grumbled and argued and in the end didn't walk into the promised land. Such was the problem of grumbling and arguing. They became deaf to God's word. They turned their back on the promised land. They just listened to one another and the grumbling in their own heads. And Paul points to this and says, get the point. Don't grumble. Don't argue. There are 101 things in this church that we could grumble about, I'm sure. No human leader is ever perfect. There have and there will be decisions, most likely, that won't be unanimous, have a unanimous okay from all of us. There will have been, and most likely will be, decisions that are wrong or at very best borderline. Some decisions will no doubt have been made in the wrong way. And we as a church can all too easily rub one another up the wrong way. There will be disagreements about the way things should have been done or could be done. And as a church, we have and we should expect to face opposition from outside the church. But don't grumble, says the apostle. Because not only will grumbling and arguing draw us away from listening to God, it will also lead to dimmed lights. Did you notice that in verse 15? If they don't grumble and argue, they will shine like stars in the universe, and they will be able to hold up and hold out the word of God to the world. Not if they're grumbling and arguing, they're not. There were a number of World War II posters. Can you see that? The government commissioned these for the population. There's two people speaking on the train, and there, hang on a minute, and there is a foreign military person listening in. There's two people on a bus or something talking, and there are two spies listening in. There is two people talking, and there's a dog listening in. Careless talk costs lives. The point is clear, isn't it? Be careful with what you say. No gossip, because it can have devastating effects. Grumbling and complaining are in danger of dimming the witness of the local church, of causing a local church to be full of blame. And there was even the danger Paul highlights of him not being able to boast on the day of Christ. Of not being able to boast, verse 16, on the day of Christ, that he didn't run or labour in vain. Serious stuff. And so now we can see the big picture of why our relationship together in church must start from a position of gospel unity and love. Because if grumbling and complaining are prevalent in the church, it dims the witness of the gospel, as Israel experienced. It turns us personally away from listening to God. And if we're not listening to God, we are listening to someone or something. And it will most likely be the tide of public opinion. It's just the way our world works. So what should we do as a church? Let's continue to love one another. We love one another. We recognize we're all sinners saved by grace. We talk to one another. We share the peace and we mean it. And we delight in God's word, his blueprint, his agenda, and his word shapes us and molds us into the likeness of his Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that it is unmovable, unshakable, everlasting, And we want to pray this morning that you would help us as a church to continue in the good work that has been going on here for many a year, holding on to the gospel, living it out, believing it, and remembering that it transcends culture. And please would you then help us as a church to live in the light of that. We pray you would help us with gossip and slander and things like that. Not that they're particularly prevalent in this church, Father, but it's so easy to come in. Please protect us and please help us to love one another more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.